بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلوات وتم التسليمات على سيدنا محمد المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. So alhamdulillah, we are on our last session, the fourth of four sessions, dealing with the inner dimensions of ibadah. Here we're specifying it for Ramadan, and we're on the last hours of Ramadan. Eidukum Mubarak, inshaAllah. Even though these particular four pillars are relevant and are applicable for all times, but being that we're in this sacred month, in this blessed month, we are focusing on them in the specificity of the month of Ramadan. And we had already spoken about the other three pillars, namely as-samt, or silence, al-ju'a, hunger, and uzla, or seclusion. And now we bring to ourselves to the last pillar of what we hope to be a spiritual transformation, as has been mentioned previously, as sahar. Sahar in Arabic, sometimes it's used interchangeably with samar or musamara, which means to avoid sleep, but for that which is something which is beneficial. So sometimes a samar doesn't necessarily mean it's beneficial. And sahar, even in the Arab world today, they say is sahra, like some sort of, you know, you could be attending some sort of concert at night. But in the mustalah, in the terminology of Ahlullah, it's talking about staying up or avoiding sleep for that which is better than sleep. We say in the adhan of the subah prayer, as-salatu khayrun minan nawm, that prayer is better than sleep. The Quran in Surah Al-Muzammil talks about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that those who stay and stand in prayer with the Prophet, either a third or a half or less than two-thirds, so forth, and they do so avoiding sleep to do that. So here it's also signifies the preponderance of staying awake and of choosing something that may be less enticing to the physical pleasures, but more fruitful for spiritual transformation. And that has kind of been the theme of the other three as well. So when we talked about silence, most people prefer to speak, right? And even the there's a shahwa of the tongue, right? There's an appetite of the tongue, it wants to speak. But then you can get yourself into trouble when the tongue speaks, because then you could speak of things that could be lies, that could be rumors, that could be innuendo, that could be perversions, that could be backbiting. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, someone has to say something good or stay silent. And Imam Ibn al-Arabi, he also talked about silence of the heart. Right, you can have chatter going on in your heart. So like all these extraneous thoughts and all of these worries that one has, and the heart is very chatterful, and you're trying to remain silent with your tongue, but it's difficult to do so when the heart is kind of going the other direction. So we see that one of the themes also is having the physical aspect of these four pillars. So when it's silence of the tongue, when it's seclusion of the body, but also we want seclusion or detachment of the heart is the main goal. And then we talked about hunger or fasting last time. So the physical fasting that we do in Ramadan, but also the fasting of the heart, fasting from what? For kulli ma siwa Allah. Or muhabbat kulli ma siwa Allah. So to fast from the love and the desire and the aspiration for anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then would be the spiritual counterpart of the physical fasting, which you need in order to get to the spiritual counterpart. So here, when he talks about as-sahar, he says, radiallahu anhu, as-sahar natijatul ju'a. فَإِنَّ الْمَعْدَةَ إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهَا طَعَامٌ ذَهَبَ النَّوْمُ وَالسَّهْرُ سَهْرَانِ سَهْرُ الْعَيْنِ وَسَهْرُ الْقَلْبِ. He said, less sleep is a result of hunger. For the stomach, if it has food in it, then sleep goes away. And that's usually the case, right? Our eating patterns today, however, are that we are so, I think, artificially kind of made to stay awake via caffeine, via sugar, via stimulants, via all sorts of things, that we don't really have natural sleep cycles. And I think that's one of the things, if you're looking at even from a physical wellness point of view, one of the things that even I think modern medicine is beginning to catch up with and rethink once again is, how are people sleeping, right? Are they getting a restful sleep? And are they sleeping in a natural sleep cycle, right? And our bodies are remarkable in that they actually fall into a natural sleep cycle when we don't have these artificial stimulants around us. And the first really artificial stimulant was electricity, was light. So people who lived traditionally before electricity tended to sleep fairly early compared to what we're talking about today. And they also tended to wake up fairly early, you know, way before subah or fajr time would come in. And so that was kind of a natural thing that they had. But now we are artificially made to stay awake via these stimulants that we ingest into the body or our artificial environments, you know, artificial light and so forth. And many people live a life where they flip the day and the night. And it's unfortunate that many Muslims actually kind of do that during Ramadan. They think they could sleep all day and then just stay awake all night. And that kind of defeats the purpose a little bit of Ramadan. So he said, in a natural state of affairs, the less that you eat, then the less sleep that you will need. Because food kind of weighs you, heavies you a little bit, both physically and spiritually. And so then you might feel the tendency to want to go sleep after that. And then he said that there are two kinds of sahar, or as a translator says here, vigilance. So I'm not so sure I agree with that translation, but we'll use it for our purposes. Vigil of the eye and a vigil of the heart. So maintaining a vigil, like a night vigil is what he's referring to. فَسَحْرُ الْقَلْبِ انْتِبَاهُ مِنْ نَوْمَاتِ الْغَفَلَاتِ طَلَبًا لِلْمُشَاهَدَاتِ وَسَحْرُ الْعَيْنِ رغبة في بقاء الهمة في القلب لطلب المسامرة فإن العين إذا نامت بطل عمل القلب فإن كان القلب غير نائم مع نوم العين فغايته مشاهدة سهره المتقدم لا غير وأما أن يلحظ غير ذلك فلا ففائدة السهر استمرار عمل القلب وارتطاء المنازل العلية المخزونة عند الله تعالى. So the two kinds of vigilance, vigil of the eye and vigil of the heart. Here he doesn't mean eye like physical eye. He means like spiritual eye, basira. So he says, the heart's vigil is awakening from the sleep of forgetfulness and seeking contemplation. While the eye's vigil is the desire to maintain the spiritual intention in the heart to pursue the quest for musamara or night converse. Musamara with whom? With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ فِي أَيَّمِ دَهِرِكُمْ لَنَفَحَاتٍ أَلَفَتْ عَرَضُ لَهَا. In your days, and also means in your nights, there are nafahat. There are these type of spiritual breezes. And these spiritual breezes are very specific. Some of them come only in certain activities, during certain activities, like spiritual activities, like prayer. So you'll get certain ones while you're in qiyam, while you're standing in prayer, certain ones while you're in sujood, certain ones while you're in ruku'ah, certain ones while you're in a state of fasting. So they're kind of specific in that way. And they're also specific to times of day as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arranged, right, the day and the night khilfa, right, one runs into the other. But these kind of spiritual opportunities, right, mushahadat, things that you can recognize, things that you can see, meanings Allah can put in your heart, will vary from one time of day to the next. So we could say, you can argue that during the night there are certain types of nafahat you may not have available to you during the day. And vice versa. Right? And there's indications of this in the Quran. وَقُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ إِنَّ قُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُودًا. right? The Quran of the Fajr, in other words, the prayer of the Fajr, something specific about that. What's specific about it? Kanat mashhuda, right? It's being witnessed. Witnessed by whom? Witnessed by the angels, witnessed by certain group of the angels, witnessed by a certain group of the believers. So there's like a specificity to it, something of what we saw, khassisa, khassais, something special about it that you may not find necessarily in other parts of the day and night. And so that means we want to have ta'mir al-waqt, as they say. Ta'mir al-waqt means you want to ensure that every day, every segment of the day and every segment of the night has something in it where you can avail yourself of that. So if you are a believer and you pray your five prayers and you never once in your life woke up before Fajr to pray tahajjud, are you still a believer? Obviously you are. And obviously Allah did not make it a requirement upon you. But can we say that you're missing out from something, right? There's something that's going to be available to you during that time that you may not be realizing another time? Most certainly, yes. You may miss out on something when you don't avail yourself of that opportunity. So, you know, our most precious commodity, who we are, our capital, is our time. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of arranges what we said, these nafahat, or these spiritual breezes, during different segments of the day and different segments of the night. So when he says here, the eye's vigil of the basira is to desire to maintain the spiritual intention in the heart to pursue the quest for the musamara, right, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want that very specific thing about the night that may not come during the day. For when the eye sleeps, the activity of the heart ceases. But if the heart is not asleep, when the eye is, its objective is contemplation of its previous vigil no more. Indeed, for the heart to observe anything else is not possible. So here he's saying that your heart, qalb, sometimes is referred to as that, obviously the physical factor, but the spiritual one that has the ability to interpret and see the haqa'iq or realize the realities. It's kind of your magnifying glass, right? Or your telescope to see things that may not normally be seen otherwise. But this is kind of a spiritual insight. So if the activity of the heart ceases, right? That gihaz, right? That factor is not working, then what are you going to see? You're not going to see anything. So he says, you will see only what maybe you saw in a previous vigil, in a previous sahar. You know, sometimes when you're in that state between sleep and wakefulness, you can recall things that you don't recall in another state, right? And you see those things, whether they're bad or they're good. That's because we have a heightened spiritual awareness when we're in that. Why? Because the senses are somewhat deadened. And so the senses, the physical senses, don't get in the way of seeing those things. That's why when you're asleep, as we said, I think in a previous session, you can see things and your ruh can go in many places. And it's very symbolic what happens in the dream, but oftentimes it represents something very real. And that realness about it, you have access to it when your senses no longer get in the way. And obviously the ultimate sensory experience you're going to have is when you die. That's when the senses are completely deadened, right? But then you see reality as it is. Everybody who becomes a arif billah when they die, even the staunchest one who is a disbeliever, he's going to see reality as it is. And all those things that he denied or she denied during their life, the su'al of the angels, the question of the angels, the reality of the grave and the punishment of the grave and the reality of the afterlife, all those things become real. They already were real, but now they become mushahad. Now they actually see it. Why? Because now their senses are no longer in the way, and their inkar and their denial no longer has any power, because you cannot deny that which is clearly in front of you. Then he says, وَحَالُ السَّهْرِ تَعْمِيرُ الْوَقْتِ خَاصَةً لِلسَّالِكِ. Before that, ففائدة السهر استمرار عمل القلب وارتقاء المنازل العلية المخزونة عند الله تعالى. The spiritual state of vigilance is to cultivate the present moment. What we said, تعمير الوقت, for both the seeker and the verifier. If you recall from the last session, we said there's kind of two levels of people. There's the seeker, the salik, and the muhaqqiq, the verifier or al-wasit. So both of them seek to do that, except that the verifier, muhaqqiq, also has an increase in assuming the lordly attributes or takhalluq al-rabbani, unknown to the seeker. Right, and there are some akhbar that indicate takhalluq or takhalluq bi akhlaqillah or al-akhlaq al-rabbaniya, have take on some of the akhlaq, the character attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's some discussion amongst the ulama about what does that mean exactly, and are all the attributes available in that way, or some of the attributes only available for what we call ta'alluq, you have a connection to it. So there are things that are very specific to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even they are all specific to Allah, but even the name itself we don't attach to anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Arabi takes a more liberal approach, and he, for example, is going to argue here that al-qayyumiyyah, right? Allah, one of his attributes, huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. He is the one that is alive, and he's also qayyum. Qayyum means self-sufficient or self-sustaining, doesn't need anybody else. So even if we were to say that this can apply to the human being, al-qayyumiyyah, doesn't mean that there are independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but sufficient in the sense that they don't need al-khalq, right? They don't need other creatures. They don't need other God's creatures, and Allah is the one who sustains them, and sustains them both in obviously a physical way and also in a spiritual way. So he says its spiritual station is that of al-qayyumiyyah, everlasting self-existence. And he said that, you know, I'll just summarize what he says here in interest of time. He said some of the people denied that that was possible, but he found that it was possible. That he says there is no name in the divine presence that the human being cannot be the bearer of to some degree. So as I said, he takes that more liberal approach. Other ulama will say that hunak asma' aw sifat lit-tahaqquq wat-ta'alluq. Right, some you can have tahaqquq, you can be merciful, you can be latif, right? You can be gentle, you can be have this ease with people, and most of those are the jamali properties, the attributes of beauty. Whereas they argue the attributes of jalal, the jalali properties, like huwa al-qayyum, huwa al-muntaqim, huwa al-mutakabbir. Those things, if someone would try to take them on, they would not fit to a human attribute because they're specifically for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're of magnificence, of jalal. So you have ta'alluq with them. But in Ibn Arabi, we believe in him and we believe in the things that he saw, and he's talking about experience. He believes there's a way that it can have that property even for the human being, which we're not going to go into now. He doesn't go into it, so we'll just leave it at that. And then he says, regarding vigilance, the last line, is that vigilance bequeaths knowledge of the self. So we saw that each of them, there's certain knowledge that comes about depending upon which one we're talking about. So we said that he said that samt or silence bequeaths knowledge of Allah, that uzla or seclusion bequeaths knowledge of the dunya, that hunger or jua bequeaths knowledge of Satan or Shaytan, and that vigilance bequeaths knowledge of the self, of the nafs, right? And we know that the nafs is khabith most of the time, that the nafs is despicable, and it orders us and urges us to all sorts of iniquities and all sorts of transgressions, mostly in the desire to fulfill its passions and appetite, not necessarily to transgress. Shaytan or Satan, that's his desire. He wants us to just disobey God, because of his hasad, his jealousy that he has for the human being, because he fell because of his jealousy, and he didn't want to follow Allah's command in prostrating before our father, Adam alayhi salam. So he wants to see everyone humiliated in that way, in the same way that he was humiliated. However, the nafs, which is our life force, which we need to keep us alive, it tells us when we're hungry, it tells us when we need to drink, it tells us when there's danger, right, and we can defend ourselves, and it causes anger. But when it's not properly channeled, right, by the aql al-sharia, by the intellect of the shara, of the sharia, then it can do many things that will be transgressions, will be mistakes. So he says that sahab gives you some knowledge of this nafs. And I would say in a manner that there's mujahadat in nafs, right? There is a striving against the nafs, especially when you desire sleep to some degree, but you are kind of fighting that desire. And so the nafs is kind of put at bay to some degree, kind of putting it on the side. That's kind of from an initial perspective. But once it becomes a day then, right? Once it becomes something that, you know, now your soul craves it. You know, you read the books of the awliya and they say that if people knew what we found in the night, right, from our musamara or from our munajah, what we found with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the kings and sultans would have fought us over it to have something of this. But since they've never tasted it, they don't know what it is, and so they don't have a desire for it. So when the soul then tastes that, right, then the nafs kind of goes to the background, right? And then you learn how petty the nafs actually is. We have this impression that the nafs, the ego, is this sort of big, mean, huge ogre who's more powerful than we are, and it's a struggle to defeat him. But in reality, the nafs is like a spoiled little child, and that all you have to do is discipline it a little bit, and it can't really do much to you. It kind of goes to the side when it's greeted with the power of your soul, right? Of your ruh, of your sir, your innermost sanctum, your innermost secret. So he then concludes that section, and now he says, "Tamat al-arkan al-ma'rifa, idha al-ma'rifa tuduru ala tahsil hadhi al-arba' al-ma'arif." He said, "Now this, we finished all of the four," and he said, "Ma'rifa, knowledge of God, is these four major things." Ma'rifatullah, wa nafs, wa dunya, wa shaytan. So when we say arif billah, what does that mean? It means someone who knows God, who knows their own nafs, who knows the dunya, right? And knows how it's trying to entice him, and knows the shaytan. So you know the dunya is haqira, right? To know the dunya, that it's not worth it. There's nothing in it, in there, really, that you should be spending so much physical, emotional, and spiritual energy on to acquire it or to accumulate it. And most Muslims, if you ask them that question, and probably even non-Muslims, if you ask them that question, they can acknowledge that. But yet, they still run after it. So here, this ma'rifa is not just an intellectual acknowledgement. It's a dhawq. It's a mushahada. It's actually bear witness in the heart, tasting in the heart. Like to really know it. Really know it so that you actually don't want to go after it. You're not interested in it. And the same thing with the other things you talk about. Knowing the nafs. So it's about knowing the nafs. It's not eliminating the nafs, right? Don't think you're going to get to some point and I'm going to be a wali of Allah and then my nafs will completely go away and it's never going to entice me again. No, that's not actually true. It will entice you in different ways, but you will know when it's doing it. That's the thing. You will recognize it when it's actually telling you, oh, you know, you should be the one speaking in front of all those people and you should be the one who's leading and you should be the one doing this. You're like, wait a minute, that's my nafs talking to me. And so you learn to, you recognize it, and then you're able to disobey it. That's what it means to be a arif. Arif billah, he knows what the nafs is. And he knows when Allah is talking to him too. He knows when the inspiration is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the Prophet ﷺ was talking to a arif billah while siba, when he said to him, استفتي قلبك ولو أفتاك المفتون أو لو أفتاك الناس. Seek the fatwa, the edict of your heart, even though others may be giving you the fatawa. These others could be the nafs. These others could be the shaitan. These others could be other human beings. But if you're listening to the ma'rifa, if you're listening, you know how to listen for when Allah is speaking to you directly, then you don't need all those other ones. When aftak al-muftun, stafti qalbak, right? Your heart that can actually know when Allah is speaking to him and know when something else is speaking to him or her. So it's not a general admonition. It's not for everybody, right? It's not for everybody to say, "Stuff to the club." Like, well, okay, my club says fasting is really hard and I don't want to do it anymore, so I'll take that fatwa. But that's not Allah talking to you. That's shaitan talking to you. That's your nafs talking to you. It's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فإذا اعتزل الإنسان عن الخلق وعن نفسه وصمت عن ذكره بذكر ربه إياه وأعرض أعرض عن الغذاء الجسماني وسهر عند الموافق لنوم النائمين واجتمعت فيه هذه الخصال الأربعة بدلت بشريته ملكا وعبوديته سيادة وعقله حسا وغيبته شهادة وباطنه ظاهرا. So when someone withdraws from the created world and from himself, and when he silences his own internal voice, right, which we saw talk about the Samt, leaving space for his Lord's mentioning of him. This is Maqam Ali, right? When you realize that you're not really the Dhakir, أنت المذكور. وذكرك إياه ذكره لك. When you realize it's not really you making the dhikr, it's not you really mentioning Allah, who are you to mention Allah? What's the comparison between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But it's really Allah's mentioning of you. So when you mention Him, that's Allah's way of mentioning you. So when he's living in that, or she's living in that, so leaving space for his or her Lord's mentioning of Him. So there's no this chatterbox of the heart going on, so you leave that space for Allah and your recognition of Allah mentioning you. And when you relinquish corporal nourishment, al-jismani, and remains wakeful while others are plunged in sleep, right? There's a khasasisa also for doing and being wakeful and alert and being in ibadah when others are not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He likes when people do that, when others are in the state of ghafla. That's why the night is special. The night has something special about it because most people are not aware of that time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked, why do you fast the month of Sha'ban? He said that this is a month between Rajab and Ramadan, when nastaghfal anhu, right? People are not aware, but they don't pay attention to it. So I like to fast when people are not in a state of awareness of something. So that's also something that is specific to when in times of ghafla. So it can be certain times, certain months, or it could be a certain circumstance, right? The one believer or the one sadiq or the striver amongst many who are not also has a special maqam, right? Because there's no one to help him or her. That's also beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remaining wakeful while others are plunged in sleep. When these four properties have been united in one, then one's humanity is transmuted into an angelic nature. And one's servanthood into mastery, right? You've mastered the self. And one's intellect becomes a sense faculty, right? So what we say, your aql, your spiritual aql now can sense al-haqa'iq, can sense the realities, the inner realities. The reality or the ghaib becomes visible, which was before hidden or concealed. And then the interior becomes manifest, right? The batin becomes love. So then Ibn Arabi, he mentions a small poem that he writes here at the end, which we'll conclude with. He says, يَا مَنْ أَرَادَ مَنَازِلِ الْأَبْدَالِ مِنْ غَيْرِ قَصْدٍ مِنْهُ لِلْأَعْمَالِ لَا تَطْمَعَنَّ بِهَا فَلَسْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ لَمْ تُزَاحِمْهُمْ عَلَى الْأَحْوَالِ وَاصْمُتْ بِقَلْبِكَ وَاعْتَزِلْ عَنْ كُلِّ مَنْ يدنيك من غير الحبيب الوالي وإذا سهرت وجعت نلت مقامهم وصحبتهم في الحل والترحال بيت الولاية قسمت أركانه ساداتنا فيه من الأبدال أو قسمت أركانه ساداتهم فيه من الأبدال ما بين صمت واعتزال دائم والجوع والسهر النزيه العالي الله يوفقنا وإياكم لاستعمال هذه الأركان وينزلنا وإياكم منازل الإحسان إنه الولي المنان. O you who desire the spiritual abodes of the Abdal, which are the people of Ahlullah, people of God, without aspiring to the requisite actions. Do not hanker after them in vain, for you cannot be one of them without emulating their spiritual states. Silence your heart, seclude yourself from all that brings you down to other than the beloved Master, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be wakeful and hungry. Thus shall you be given their station and their company, in all your coming and going. The house of sainthood has various pillars, and our masters who live there are of the Abdal. Amidst silence and seclusion, unceasing hunger and vigilance, live those of pure virtue and noble eminence. And then his dua at the end, may God grant us a new success in accomplishing these pillars, and may he accord us the grace of the abodes of perfection, of Ihsan, Manazil al-Ihsan. Indeed, he is the most munificent friend, Azza wa Jal. So that concludes kind of what we wanted to read from Hilyat al-Abdal. The title indicates Hilya, that which one adorns oneself with. And the idea is that, you know, our humanity is not just limited to our physical attributes. We're not the sum of our parts. And that true humanity, in its most noble and its most eminent form, as he mentioned here, takes a bit of work. So it's not something that's kind of automatic and something that you can just expect to be born with. We were created, لا تعلمون شيئا. Allah created us, we don't know anything. But it's our ability to be transformed. It's our ability to change. It's our ability to be a different person tomorrow than we were today, which actually makes us human beings and which is unique about us. So no matter what state we were in before, whether we're in last year, the day before last year, or 10 years ago, that door is always open. It's never closed. And it's no coincidence that many of these people who became the great people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not have such illustrious beginnings. Many of them were sinners. Many of them were qutta' turuq. You know, they were highway robbermen. They would, you know, stop people and rob them. And they were people who were not people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah called them to Him. And that's kind of the first step. First step is al-yaqadha, to recognize, realize that it's really Allah calling you. It's not so much you picking yourself up by your bootstraps and doing everything on your own, but it's actually recognition of, wait a minute, you know, I am murad. I am the one who's being desired here. I'm the one that Allah is pulling to Him, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these four pillars are not just mentioned by Ibn Arabi, they're mentioned by many, many of the great spiritual masters. Silence, seclusion, hunger, and night vigil. And they are kind of the four main pillars of transformation. The Prophet ﷺ and his community practiced them regularly. I mean, if you looked at the Sahaba, you would see these attributes in them all the time, to different degrees, obviously. But that was their way. That's what they did. And that means it's a departure from what people are used to, especially in the modes of the way that we sleep, artificial stimulants, as we talked about, the company that we keep. Right, part of silence or slumber is also not to put ourselves in situations where it's difficult to be silent. Right, so if we spend a lot of time on the gossip mill and with people who like to gossip and people who like to spread rumors and people who just like to talk about other people, and that's a big part of our day or a big part of our existence, then more than likely you're going to engage in that, and you're listening to it. So it's not so much about sheer willpower, but it's about trying to create or bring about the circumstance, situation that's going to ease you into this, to make it easier for you. That's where the hard decisions are going to have to come. And unless we're willing to make those hard decisions and to make those sacrifices, then we shouldn't really expect the results that we're talking about here. We're not going to expect, you know, for our hearts to, and our very existence to be transformed into an angelic one, unless we're willing to kind of do the path that has been established by the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and kind of renewed continuously and contextualized each one generation after the next until our present time. So don't think only the Sahaba had access to wilaya. They're the only ones who could have found that, and it's kind of forget it now in this age of Google and Facebook and the internet and distraction and artificial intelligence and Monsanto. How could we possibly, you know, find ourselves and reach those maqamat, reach those higher plateaus that they reached. But here you're looking at it from the perspective of your ability, your capability, your aspiration. But that's not how you look at it. You look at it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing anything, in any time, in any place, anywhere. And we know that it's still continuing to happen. We've seen people who who embody these attributes. And they will continue to be there, and they'll continue to exist, and they'll continue to be created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala till the end of time, till the last of days. There will be such people. Maybe less frequent, fewer numbers, harder to find, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the path manifest to whom he desires. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ يُرِنْ لَهُ بِي خَيْرٍ يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whenever Allah desires good of his servant, he gives him fiqh of the deen. Oftentimes this is interpreted as like fiqh in terms of ahkam and the outward fiqh. But fiqh in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not limited to fiqh of what we call today the mustalah al-fiqh, al-ahkam al-fiqhiyya. No, fiqh means knowledge, ma'rifah, knowledge of God, knowledge of the divine, knowledge of the divine attributes. So when Allah desires good for you, He will give you knowledge of that deen. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us knowledge of the deen, to accept here in the waning hours and our last day of Ramadan, to accept our fasting, to accept our qiyam, to accept our tarawih, to all of, to make us from those who are from the liberated from the throngs of the hellfire in these last blessed 10 days, and to be the people whose maghfirah and istighfar is accepted, and whose tawbah is accepted, and who are those who are marhumeen, that Allah gives us His general and His specific mercy in this blessed month and this blessed day of this blessed month. And I thank you all for participating and listening. And if there is, if we live till the next year, then hopefully we'll reflect back on these times and think about how, well, now we're ready to move on to something else and do something more, and hopefully we've got the benefit that was desired, inshallah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.